For Maria Sue Chapman, singing was a family gift that came naturally. Her father, multi-award-winning Christian music megastar, Stephen Curtis Chapman. This is life we've been given, made to be held out. Stephen and his wife, Mary Beth, were already the parents of three children. Yet they were inspired by the encouragement of their daughter, Emily, to go three times to China to adopt their little girls, Johanna, Stevie Joy, and their youngest, Maria. Tragically, on May 21st, Maria died in a family driveway accident. Her 17-year-old brother, Will Franklin, was at the wheel. He was returning home.
Son said the other day that, we are a family, a lot of people say, of great faith, but we're a family with a lot of questions, but that's what faith is. It's living with the questions.
For the Chapmans, the burden is lifted by the grace of grief shared. So Chapman's current hit song, Cinderella, was written one night while getting his little princesses ready for bed. Incredibly, he wrote the words to remind him to appreciate each moment with his girls before they grew up. After losing Maria, Stephen thought he could never sing the song again. But now the words have an even stronger meaning.
I have to sing it because I have to continue, these chapters that are still being written with my two little girls, Johanna and Stevie Joy, and Emily, who's getting ready to be married. We need to keep living these moments, these living years that we have, these moments that we have. I still need to be engaged in those, and I need to be dancing with my Cinderellas. I'm going to dance with Maria again. I'm absolutely sure of that. And she'll be gone.
For one family, a very faith-testing moment. But somehow, as he always does, as he always will, for those who trust him, in the midst of tragedy, trial, moments when our faith is tested, God does show up. I want to share with you this morning a message about faith testing moments. And I want to take you to a story in the Old Testament. I'll tell you just a little bit how I got there. Back in June, Julie and I, for our devotions together, went through the book of 1 Samuel. And this story just kind of, it's like one of those stories, you don't see it in the children's Bible story books. It's kind of one that you could almost kind of just glance over and go on. But it just kind of hit this theme that I want to share with you this morning. And then for some time I've been teaching the 360 singles group that meets this hour. And so in July we went through the book of 1 Samuel, started going through the book of 1 Samuel. So had this story again, and it just kind of continued to reverberate that there are moments in life that God chooses or God allows that really test our faith, our confidence, our surety, our trust in Him. Also gave thought, how many of these other type of stories where people get to a point where if God doesn't show up, it's all over. How many of those are there in the Bible? I spent about 5 minutes and kind of had at least a dozen different stories that I could recall from the mind where God, in the moment of real testing faith, He shows up. And I think He wants us to understand that. So I want to share with you this morning not a very complicated message. Not complicated. Profound, yes. Complicated, no. That really kind of revolves around this one very simple idea. In every faith-testing moment, God will show up. God will show up. That is true in the story we're going to see here in 1 Samuel chapter 7. That is true in all of our stories. This is sort of a special Sunday for me. It was on the second Sunday of August 10 years ago. It was the first opportunity that I had to open the Word of God and preach to the congregation of Bible Center Church. And also later this year, I will pass the 25-year mark of pastoral ministry. I only say that to say this. In those 25 years and in these 10, as a pastor, you walk through people, you walk with people through their faith testing moments. I've walked with some of you in this room when we've arm around each other, had to leave the hospital room of a loved one, and you're leaving behind the lifeless body of someone you're saying goodbye to. Or that tragic news about the children, or the children in trouble, or I've just lost my job, or the doctor has called with this diagnosis. It's just part of life. But here's what I want you to not forget. If you have to go to sleep this morning, at least wait till this next sentence is stated, okay? All right, just wait that long. In every faith testing moment for you, if you're a follower of God and you're trusting Him, whatever you face, God will show up for you. 1 Samuel chapter 7. I want you to look at it in your copy of the Word of God. And as we look at this, as you cast your eyes on the text here, we're going to find out that there is a certain context in which God shows up. There are some ways we need to position ourselves. There are some realities of life as a follower of Jesus Christ that we need to make sure are realities in our lives. And as we do, if God should will, at a faith testing moment comes, you're going to find out in this context God shows up. Verse 2, if you will. Will you follow along as I read? So it was that the ark remained in Kirjath-Jearim a long time. It was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts and put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtoreths and served the Lord only. And Samuel said, "Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. The first part of this context in which we really see God show up in our faith testing moments is this. God will show up as you and I deal with our sin. God will show up as you deal with your sin. You see, there is one thing that does block God's total involvement in our lives, and there is one thing that separates His absolute presence from us, and that is sin, because He is a holy God. Absolutely, purely, without any hint of any corruption, God is in perfectness. He is holy above all else. Therefore, we who are sinners, and by the way, I can say with great authority that every one of us in this room, the one who is standing and those of you that are seated, we are all sinners. If you want to argue that point, you may certainly do so, and then you will be wrong, because we are all sinners. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we all have a problem with sin. In our faith testing moments, we need to make sure that we have dealt with this problem. They had a problem with sin, as you saw in the text that we just read. You know, first of all, we need to confront sin. You need to confront sin in your life. That's exactly what these people did. They confronted sin in their life. That's exactly what Samuel puts the finger on in verse 3. It says, "If you return to the Lord with all your hearts and put away your foreign gods and the Ashtoreths from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve Him only, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines." You need to get rid of some things. You need to understand that there's some things in your life, Israel, that is blocking God's total involvement. Now, if we had time, we're not going to do it and read the text, but if I could just summarize, if you just went back two or three chapters here, there was another opportunity that Israel had in which their faith was tested. They had gone out to battle against the Philistines. It hadn't gone well. And they dream up this idea that if we could just get the Ark of the Covenant and take it out to battle with us, God is going to be obligated to rally to our defense and destroy the Philistines. Everything will be fine. We'll just carry this spiritual good luck charm with us. They were defeated. Thousands of Israel's finest soldiers littered the Judean hillside, and the ark was taken captive. It was a terrible defeat for Israel. Why was that faith test have that result, and why are we about to see a different result in this one? Because they were going in their own strength, and they were trusting, and they were looking to other foreign gods to help them out. You have to also understand when it talks about Baal and it talks about Ashtoreth, that was a male and a female deity that were always seen together. It was part of what we really would describe as the Canaanite fertility cult. And in their day, with an agricultural society, the fertility of the soil and your animals was how you would get rich or how you would sustain yourself. So the gods that quote-unquote controlled all the fertility of the land, you wanted to keep happy. I won't go into too much detail because I wouldn't dare, but the fertility cult was also connected with all sorts of sensual, sinful, awful, awful practices. Later, it morphed into even child sacrifice. It was that extreme of its horribleness. And Israel got messed up in that, and they had their own system of worshiping these gods. Interestingly enough, and you'll just file this away for future reference, Baal was always seen as one who controlled the weather. He was the god of the storm and the rain and the thunder and the lightning. In fact, oftentimes even images of him that have been recovered by archaeologists, he has one hand upraised like this and a lightning bolt in it because he controlled the rain. If it sent the rain at the right time, we would have green fields for our animals to graze, and we have crops and we profit by it. So God says you need to confront that. You need to get rid of some things in your life. You need to deal with this, and you need to have absolute fidelity to God, and it says, serve Him only. Notice in the middle of verse 3 where it says, and prepare your hearts for the Lord. Do you notice anything different in your text about the word Lord there in verse 3? You notice that all four letters of the word Lord are capitalized. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Whenever you see that in the Old Testament, that is the English translator's attempt to tell you which word for God is in the text. And that is the word what we would commonly call Jehovah God or Yahweh. The covenant God with Israel. The God of Abraham. The God who appeared to Isaac. The God who appeared to Jacob. The I am that encountered Moses on Mount Sinai in the burning bush. It's a way of saying God who is God, that's who you need to serve and get rid of everything else. If we want to see God show up, and we certainly do when we have our faith testing moments, we need to understand that we have this problem with sin. If you're here this morning and you have never, ever come to the place that you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a real problem with sin. It's what separates you from God. But God in His love, He didn't mar His holiness by allowing sinners to fellowship with Him. Instead, His love compelled Him to send forth His Son to be the Savior of the world, to deal with our sin, and then we can have fellowship with the Holy God. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's the reason Jesus died on the cross. He died to pay the penalty for your sins and my sins and all of our sins. And now all He wants you to do is by an act, a step of faith, to put your trust in His finished work and abandon any other hope of any other way of salvation and say it's in Christ, and Christ alone is my hope of salvation. If you do that, He promises that He will forgive and to cleanse us. And then we are fit to have fellowship with Him, both now and for eternity. Secondly, not only confront sin in your life, but also confess sin in your life. Look at what they did. In these verses, verse 6. So they gathered together at Mizpah, drew water, and poured it out before the Lord. Now, you don't see that anywhere else in the Old Testament. It's not, thou shalt get water and pour it out as part of the law. But it was a symbolic act to say, we're just going to pour it all out for God. We are going to just as an act of repentance, come completely clean with Him. Nothing held back. And then look on in verse 6. And they fasted that day. They were so serious about serving God that everything else was off the scene for them. They were just doing business with God. They even fasted. And said there, in the verse 6, we have sinned against the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. Confess sin in your life. If you're a believer, and God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, puts His hand of conviction and points out an area in your life that you know you have missed the mark of God's standard, Here's how we respond to sin in our life as a believer. We are to tell on ourselves. We are to confess our sins to Him. To agree with Him. Yes, God, I understand that was sin. And inherent in that is an attitude of not only just, yes, I know I messed up, and yes, I know I've sinned, but also an attitude of, Lord, it's my desire to not be here again. It's my desire to forsake that and turn from that and walk in holiness before You. Friends, if you want to see God show up, and He will, make sure you've dealt with sin in your life by salvation, that you've trusted in Him. And if that's an open question for you, or maybe you say, I've heard about that, trusting Christ, receiving Christ, getting saved, heard that all my life, I don't know, really, I'm really confused about that. Well, that's okay, but understand this, we want to end your confusion, and today would be a great day to get that dealt with. And as a matter of fact, you've waited far longer than you should, but today would be a great day to deal with that. If you want someone to talk to you about salvation and where you stand before God, you let me or one of the other pastors know. We'll make whatever time available to open the Word of God and just share with you what God says on this absolutely critical, critical issue. As a believer, we need to keep very short accounts with God. As we are aware of things in our life, we need to come clean before Him and confess our sins. Well, secondly, let's get to the real heart of the story, beginning in verse 7. Not only is the context seen in which God will show up as you deal with sin, but God will also show up as you determine your Savior. And what I mean by that is, who are you going to trust? When tough times comes, who's the one that's going to save you? Where are you going to look? Where are you going to turn? Let's see what these people did. Verse 7. Now the Philistines heard that the children of Israel had gathered together at Mizpah, and the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Several reasons to be afraid. One, I don't like anybody coming at me with sharp objects, wanting to do me harm. So there's just that natural fear. Secondly, the Philistines had a technological advantage over Israel at this time. The Philistines had developed a higher level of metalwork than Israel had. In fact, history tells us, and archaeology tells us, that a lot of times Israel would go to the Philistines to help craft their agricultural instruments and plows and that sort of thing. So they were very good at metalworking, and therefore you could make very good swords and spears and chariots and armor and all that. So they were stronger. They were a warrior people, where Israel were just sort of an agricultural society, much more so. Also, the last time they encountered the Philistines, it did not go well. We've already covered that. So they hear that we're gathered at Mizpah, and suddenly the Philistines are gathering. Now the Philistines thought, now here we have them. They're gathered and doing their religious stuff. They're gathered and doing their worship stuff. They're not prepared. Their army isn't all together. They don't have all the weapons. We are going to get them at a moment of weakness. One thing they miscalculated: God's people humbled before Him are never weak. God's people at this particular point are not at their weakest moment. They're really at their strongest. But the people are afraid. They're wondering, how's this all going to turn out? And they need to determine who they're going to trust, who their Savior was. Last time, they trusted in Baal, or they trusted in just dragging God along by means of the ark. We need to make sure that we don't trust in our own wisdom. Have you noticed how we often do things? Our judgment isn't the best. You know, when our judgment isn't the best, we don't find it humorous. But other people's judgment aren't the best. We do find it humorous. I was reading a story. Do you enjoy hearing stories of dumb criminals? I enjoy those. I read one yesterday that took place in Dallas, Texas. Two gentlemen decided to rob a store. The name of the store was Spy Supply. It was a surveillance equipment store. The police didn't have too much time running them down, because during the robbery they were videoed by no less than 17 security cameras while they were in there robbing the store. Not exactly good judgment. Also read the story of a guy that was robbing a Taco Bell, and he pulled a gun and he demanded money, and apparently the people responded too slow, so he reached over the counter and grabbed what he thought was the cash register, but he ran out of the store with an adding machine. No cash drawer and an adding machine, you know. So we enjoy those stories. Well, sometimes if we trust in our own judgment, we do really bad things. So the source isn't here. The source isn't Baal. They only had one source, And that's who they needed to trust to save them in this faith testing moment. First of all, we need to see God as the answer. See God as the answer. Look what they do in verse 8. You see that they immediately say, the only answer is God. Verse 8. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines. God is pleased when we trust Him. God is pleased when we cry out for help from a pure heart. When we abandon any knowledge that in my own strength and in my own efforts I can figure a way out of this mess. But Lord, whatever I face, it's no problem for You. See God as the answer. Let Him be your first resort when oftentimes He really becomes the last resort. When everything else fails, maybe we need to pray about this. When everything else fails, maybe we ought to seek God's face. When everything else fails, where's God in all this? When as soon as the threat comes, these people said, Samuel, cry out to God for us. He's the only one who's going to save us from the hand of these Philistines. So they see Him as the answer, and they seek God's aid. That's secondly what we need to do. We need to seek God's aid. We need to specifically ask for what we need Him to do. Now, He's able and will do whatever He chooses to do. But Lord, we need Your aid here. That's what they did in the end of verse 8. Say that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Lord, there's the problem. We are in danger. We are calling on You to do something in this situation. Seek God's aid. Faith testing moments. They do come. We do face them. What do we do when they come into our life? I just want you to just understand that God is the answer. And He can bring aid. And this is a reality for those who are followers of God. In your faith testing moments, remember, God will show up. When it looks like there's no light, there's no hope, no way, remember, God will show up. When your back is to the wall, you're out on the limb, you're in deep water, when it's all on the line, when you're in the darkest valley, when the strongest storm you can imagine comes blowing into your life, in your faith testing moments, God will show up. That's where you go. That's where you turn. And that's where you find God at work. Well, thirdly, God will show up as you depend on your Savior. God will show up as you depend on your Savior. Now, you're right now at this particular point, it's right to the critical point. It's right where it's do or die. It's right where it's at the last moment. What are they going to do? What are they going to do? They've cried out to the Lord. Samuel's now got to respond. There's a couple things they could have done. If Samuel wasn't the spiritual leader that he was, and it comes out that he was, Samuel, if he was a man of weak faith, probably would have stepped. Can I have everyone's attention, please? We know off in the distance the Philistine armies are coming. I know it looks dangerous. I have a special announcement. You're all on your own. Good night. I'm going home. They could have run. They could have just taken off. Did they flee? No. Could they say, oh, you know, we just started worshiping God again and suddenly we're threatened. Maybe we need to go back to Baal. Because we didn't have this problem until we repented. No, that's not what they do. Look what happens. Verse 8. Verse 9, I should say. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. And the Lord answered him. You're going to see some real moments of faith to unfold in these next few two sentences. They didn't run. They didn't go back to worshiping their false gods. They just continued to worship God. We're here to worship. We're here to confess. This is what we're here to do. Now, you imagine the pressure that's on them. You look out. Can I just borrow your imagination for just a moment? Just imagine, you're out in this big open field, and you've had a great day, people are crying, and people are full of joy, and people are worshiping God, and suddenly, this murmur comes to the crowd, look over there, look at the crowd. And you look over there, and you see this little dust cloud coming across the Judean plain. And a little bit later, you start to hear some noise. And you start to hear the clank of armor and the creaking of chariot wheels and the constant pounding of hoofbeats coming closer and closer and louder and louder, and the gleam of the spears and the shine of the sun upon the swords in the sunlight, and it's coming closer and closer and closer. What are we going to do? Let's continue our worship service. Let's continue to worship God. Bring out the lamb for the burnt offering. It's in that context this is happening. But you see, they were depending on their Savior. If you depend on your Savior, you need to first of all talk like God will show up. Talk like God will show up. That's what Samuel's been saying from the very beginning. He said it back in verse 3. He said, He, speaking of God, will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. God's going to show up. Let's trust Him. And I can't escape this, and I can't ignore this. But there's a beautiful picture God's painting for us here. The enemy is advancing to destroy them. They take one young lamb and sacrifice it and look for their deliverance. That's what Christ has done for us. That's what God did for us when He allowed Christ to be the sinless Lamb of God, the one who takes away the sin of the world. The one lamb sacrifice, deliverance come. And if you haven't come to that place of deliverance because you've trusted Christ, I've already implored you to let that be known, and we're glad to help you with that any way we can. But he talked like God will show up. We want you to do something, God. And Samuel has said, yes, God's going to show up. He's going to deliver us from these people. Okay, then we're going to stay right here. We're not going to budge. We're not going to move. We're not going to run. We're not going to panic here. We're just going to keep worshiping God, and all the time. Boom, 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 boom. Here they come. Moment of truth. Do or die? Absolutely. Well, secondly, not only talk like God will show up, you need to act like God will show up. That's how you express faith. Act like God will show up. Verse 9, again, they took this thing, they compared the fire, the sacrifices made, the burnt offering. And then says Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. And his prayer is not recorded for us, but we can probably imagine what it sounded like. Lord, they're right there. They're getting closer. We're counting on you to intervene. We're trusting in you. We are staking our absolute lives on you. We have no other place to turn. We haven't done a census of the army. We haven't circled the wagons, the women and the children in the back. Get your swords out. No, we're just right here worshiping you, trusting you. They acted like God would show up. We need to be people that, as we encourage each other, when faith testing moments come, that we encourage each other with our words. That we encourage each other and embolden each other with our confidence and our actions. When faith testing moments come, God will show up. Mark it down. Prove it to be true. Prove it to be true. Well, let's see the rest of the story, shall we? Verse 9. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Answers in verse 10. The key to the whole passage is the first phrase of verse 10. Now as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, here they come. I kind of, if you allow me to insert some imagination into you. I think it was just about the time when they got to the right point and the Philistines broke into a full running charge at Israel. That's when God answers. I can't prove that, but you can't either, so we're even. Drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines. That really wasn't what I would have been expecting. How about 10,000 angels come, you know, flying in and dive bomb them or something? How about that? Or fire from heaven, or the ground opening up. You see, sometimes God, when He shows up, doesn't show up the ways we expect. But remember this, when God shows up, He has a plan that always works. And You know, we don't think of thunder as being that, you know, I mean, we've all heard thunder before. You know, living here in West Virginia like I have since a child, it's, you know, we don't have to worry too much about earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes for the most part. If you live on high ground, you don't have to worry too much about floods. We have it pretty good. But every once in a while, you better watch out for the lightning. Right after we moved into Kanawha Valley, our house got struck by lightning. Blew all electronics were fried all through the house, big scorch mark on the side of the house. And so, you know, we know a little bit about lightning. Think of the loudest boom of thunder you've ever heard. Multiply it by about 100, and that's what happens. It's just one big kaboom. Now, remember, Baal, the god of the Philistines, was a god who controlled the weather. He was pictured with a lightning bolt in his hand. So God says, let's see, what are my options here to destroy the Philistines? Let's see, we can do this. How about we just poke them right where their faith is? Let's just really insult their God. You remember when I told you a little bit ago, and you can go back and read this if you want, when the Ark of the Covenant was among the Philistines, they took it into the house of Dagon, which was Baal's father, and they got up the next morning, and Dagon was face down, the big statue, before the Ark. They were a little embarrassed by that, so they set him back up. Next day, he's face down, his head and his hands are cut off. And then plagues break out everywhere in the Philistine territory where the ark was. And finally they said, we've got to get rid of this thing. They put it on a cart, hook it up to animals, and send it back with gold gifts because they were so plagued by messing with God's stuff. And now they were trusting in the God of the weather. And God says, okay, thunder, boom! One blast of thunder. Look at how it's described. Not in great detail. But it says, but the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day. And so confused them that they were overcome before Israel. Suddenly that they broke ranks. They were just in total disarray and chaos. And then the men of Israel saw that as the opportunity. They pursue them and destroy the armies of the Philistines. I want to skip verse 12 for just let's read verse 11, then I'll skip 12 and read 13. But verse 11, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drove them back as far as below Beth Kar. Verse 13, so the Philistines were subdued and they did not come any more into the territory of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Not only was it a victory for this day, they were pushed back. And the next verse, verse 14, talks about the cities that were occupied, the Philistines were recovered, and for a long period of time, they were no longer a threat. Why? Because of one blast of thunder. As God picked the right solution to the problem, and God showed up. In our faith testing moments, God will show up. We need to depend on Him. As we depend on Him, we need to talk like He'll show up. We need to act like He'll show up. And thirdly, we need to remember when He does show up. We need to remember when God shows up. Verse 12, I skipped it because I wanted to save it for this particular point. And Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Ebenezer is more than just that guy in the Christmas carol, all right? It's really a Hebrew word, and it means God has helped, or our help, or stone of help, rock of help. Samuel says, this is such a wonderful intervention of God. We can't forget this. So they've created this large standing stone, and they call it the rock of help, Ebenezer in their language, to mark the place where God helped them, to mark the place where God intervened, to mark the place where God has shown up. If I were to invade the memory banks of your mind again, and I said, I want you to thumb through all the little file folders and come to a file folder in your mind where it says faith testing moments, and you pull it out and you go down and list the ones that you've experienced in life, I think if you were a follower of God when those happened, you can identify some places where God, in a very direct, powerful, significant, wonderful, awesome way, God showed up for you. You need to use that little file folder of God showing up in the past to give you confidence when the next one shows up, or the one after that, or the one you didn't see coming. Or to use those times in your life where God showed up to be an encouragement when somebody else's faith is being tested. Find ways to mark and remember, and don't lose sight of the fact that God has shown up for you. God has intervened for you. You see, that stone set in the Judean hillside stood as a marker that God has always shown up for His people. By the way, the pages of this book is absolutely littered with stories of where He showed up for His people. The centuries of church history are marked with examples of moments where faith was tested, yes, but that history is flooded with accounts where God showed up. We've already talked about our experiences where we've seen that God has shown up. And in the next ones that come, and surely they will, God will, as God always has, He will show up. Well, I don't have a real fancy conclusion for you, but here's the statement I want you to be left with. Just remember this. Remember this. When it comes, God will show up. He will show up for you. You need to trust Him. Yes, you need to deal with sin in your life. You need to determine who's your Savior. You need to put your confidence in Him. And you need to depend on Him, yes. But as you do, God will show up. Father, thank You for Your Word this morning. Thank You for reminding us, Lord, what every one of us who is a follower of the Lord already knew when we walked in here this morning. That in our faith testing moments, You are a God who shows up in remarkable ways. Oftentimes, Lord, You don't always avert the tragedy, but in the midst of the sorrow, You show up. Sometimes it's in the midst of the grief, You show up. Sometimes it's in the aftermath of the chaos, You show up. But show up You do. Sometimes You show up with a miraculous reversal. Sometimes You show up to give us the strength to walk through that dark valley. But Lord, let none of us ever doubt, ever again, when our faith is tested, that our God will show up. Let us never assume that we have ever been abandoned for a moment, that You've ever, through a moment of inattention, not been there for us. Help us to set a stone, at least symbolically in our lives, that You are a God who helps. And as our faith may be tested, as it is or has been, Lord, let us remember You are there for us. We worship You. We praise You. We thank You that You are a God that does that for us. May You be praised. We pray in Your Son's name. And amen.